This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A question that I was asked a few weeks ago, and to be honest with you, it bothered me. And it got me thinking about how to best answer this question, because I know that a lot of people have been asking this question. There is the more mainstream question, which is our protests, our encampments, our efforts don't seem to be working. The more we do, the worse it seems to get for them. And there is a very political way to analyze that, which is to say, objectively speaking, if you zoom out, the colonial project of Israel has never been in a worse state than it is right now. And the prospect of a free Palestine, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, has never been greater in over 7 decades than it is right now. If you zoom out politically, I can give you that analysis. Someone who's not Muslim, Ilan Pop, he has this whole analysis. He's an Israeli historian. He talks about it. He says, we're witnessing the death throes of Zionism. A violent 3 years or so ahead. But at the end of the day, it's coming down. It is coming down, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I can give you that political analysis. But there's another question. What's the point of all the dua that I've been making for Gaza? What's the point of all the dua I've been making for Gaza? Is it yielding anything? Who am I to make that dua? Is that dua translating in anything? And that's what I want to talk about, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and I want us to actually ponder upon in light of what we seek to manifest in these days of Dhul Hijjah with our father Ibrahim alayhi salam, and that lesson of complete tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what that is meant to yield. So I'm going to answer that question, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Number one, al-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Du'a is worship. وَالدُّعَاء نَوْعٌ مِنَ الْإِنَابَةِ Du'a is a form of turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more of this ummah that is turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the better the material prospects of this ummah on this earth. The reasons for goodness descending upon this ummah, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that He would not punish us while the Prophet ﷺ is amongst us and the Prophet ﷺ has passed. And He would not punish us while they are in a state of seeking forgiveness. The more people from this ummah that are turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lessening of the pain of the ummah becomes imminent. Goodness becomes a greater prospect for this ummah. So we start with that. Dua is a representation of an overall turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope bi-idhnillahi ta'ala that everyone in here, or at least most people in here, because I do think that most people, most Muslims in the world would say they've come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last 7 months. They've worshipped Allah more, they've become more sincere, more ardent in their du'as. I hope bi-idhnillahi ta'ala that we felt some notion of that inshaAllah ta'ala. So that's the first thing, the first place that I want to start from. The more that we turn back to Allah, the better the state of the ummah becomes. Number two, when the Prophet ﷺ says that when you make dua for your brother and sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel, and the angel says, Ameen, walaka bimithlihi. Ameen, and for you as well. In order for Palestine to be freed, it's going to require a certain type of resilience in each and every single one of us. And for us to be able to maintain the course globally and to not let this moment pass like moments have passed before. And so when you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them patience, an angel is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you patience. When you're asking Allah to grant them resilience, an angel is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you resilience. And we are all in this together right now, kal bunyan, like a building. And so I want you to just think about it, when we're all making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no dua comes back empty. That there's something that descends from the heavens and then is distributed in proper proportion. No dua is empty. And so the way that that will translate into what is necessary for you, for the overall victory of this ummah, and what we are facing in terms of calamity. And number three, and this is where I want us to really, really hone in on bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We have spoken so much about how much the people of Gaza have given us in terms of faith. What you are witnessing them in them is a miracle, nothing short of a miracle. When you are saying, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِمْ صَبَرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَهُمْ وَانْصُرْهُمْ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Oh Allah, pour upon them patience. Make their feet firm. Descend upon them tranquility. Let your peace descend into their hearts. Guide their actions. Guide their resistance to this oppression. Make them firm in every single way. It may be that what you are witnessing being generated in them, is also partly due to the du'as that people are making for them as well. Because you know what? Many of them will say that we did not know that we would have the capacity to stand this long against this oppressor in this way, but Allah is descending upon us something. They will tell you about that miraculous descent. It may be that your du'a for them is having that impact on them. But then someone says, but I'm not just making du'a for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them patience, I'm making du'a for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them victory. And here's a concept that I want you to understand in the Sharia very well. In regards to our personal du'as, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will continue to answer the du'a of a person so long as they don't say, da'utu fa da'utu falam yustajab li. I made du'a and Allah did not answer me. At that point, Allah severs it. You just killed your du'a. If you say, I made du'a and the answer did not come from a place of impatience, the du'a is killed. Before you said that, the du'a was yielding blessings that you cannot capture. Just as you can't understand hardship, you can't understand relief. The du'a was yielding something for you, but you cut it off when you said, I made du'a and nothing happened. Then indeed, nothing will happen for you from that du'a anymore. Likewise, when it comes to our communal du'a and our du'a for our ummah, when you make du'a for the ummah, when you make du'a for people, and you say, I made du'a, and nothing happened, at that point your du'a has become worthless. So don't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's timing for yourself. Don't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's timing for your ummah. And pay attention to something deeply profound. Thabat and sakina. Firmness and tranquility. The tranquility in the hearts, the firmness of the hearts, the firmness of the feet. Those are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifts under all circumstances. Meaning those are things that are immediate and that are needed at all times. But the one that Allah delays is al-nasr, is victory. Al-sabr wa thabat are not delayed. Patience and firmness are not delayed. Victory and nasr is delayed in accordance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's overall scheme. How do we know? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us in the Quran that they say what? Mata nasrullah. When is the help of Allah coming? When is the victory of Allah coming? Not when is the patience going to come upon us? Not when is the firmness going to be bestowed upon us? Not when is the reward going to be given to us? When is the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qareeb. Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. The victory from Allah is close. What do I want you to understand from this? What you're making dua for them for is having an impact in ways that perhaps we can't understand, in making these people the miraculous people that they are. But the miraculous victory will come on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's time. And it may be due to the du'a that you make, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it happen in a way that you perceive it, in a way that you see it. But just like when you make du'a for yourself, let me tell you, subhanAllah, all the people that have made du'a for these people on the Day of Judgment. When they see the reward, when Ahl Ghazza see the reward that Allah Azza wa Jalla has in store for them on the Day of Judgment, from their du'a first, from their patience first, from what they've gone through first, and from all the du'as of the people of the world that have been collected for them, they would not want to touch this dunya ever again. your du'as are having an impact now, and they may be the reason by which the nasr comes as well. The sabab, the means by which that nasr, by which that victory comes as well. You don't know when, but you do know that it's happening. And so what I'm asking of you is, just like you trust Allah with your personal du'as, trust Allah with your ummah du'as as well. Don't let up. How long did the Prophet ﷺ make du'a in Mecca? We've been at this for 7 months. Prophet ﷺ was boycotted for years. Allah Azza wa Jal loves no one more than he loves the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as he's watching Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha starve to death, sound familiar? His uncle Abu Talib breathed his last. You don't think the Prophet ﷺ was making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah Azza wa Jal to bring about that change? Allah brought about that change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ his nasr and his fatih, his victory and his opening on his time, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here's something that I always comfort myself with. Can you imagine meeting Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha in Jannah? And Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha saying, I wish we didn't have to go through all of that. I wish that we could have done this. I wish I could have gone through this instead. I wish I could have done this instead. Absolutely not. Do you think Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha would trade with the place of Jannah, with the musk of Jannah that she now would breathe in her home that is directly tied to her struggles? Do you think she would trade one breath there for an extra breath here, one meal in Jannah for a meal here during that boycott? Absolutely not. We have to connect it to our overall purpose. If you're not connecting your prayer to your overall purpose, your prayer is going to be worthless because you don't yet know your purpose. At the heart of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that they knew that Allah does not create without purpose and Allah does not command without purpose. Even if I can't understand the purpose at all. And so as we're in the Hijjah, Ibrahim alayhi salam has no idea, why am I sacrificing my son? Why am I leaving Hajar and Ismail alayhi salam in the blistering heat? Why am I being commanded to do this? Why am I being commanded to do that? But you know what? He doesn't even ask the question. The only question he's asking is, am I being commanded to do this? Because if I am being commanded to do this, then there is a wise purpose beyond my comprehension. And I know my purpose is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know with our mother Hajar alayhi salam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضَيِّعُ أَهْلَهُ. Allah does not lose his people. In the face of these brutal cowards, Zionists, tyrants, that claim to be God's chosen people, if the people of Gaza are not the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't know what the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala look like. We know who they are. We see who they are. So do not despair in your dua for yourself or for your ummah, for your brothers and sisters in Palestine, for your brothers and sisters in Gaza, for your brothers and sisters in Sudan, for your brothers and sisters in Yemen, for your brothers and sisters in Syria, for your brothers and sisters all around the world. Do not despair in your dua. You're on Allah's time because you are in purpose in your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give victory to our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pour upon them patience, pour upon them tranquility. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their feet firm. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their dead as martyrs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure their sick ones, their wounded ones. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the best of this life and the best of the hereafter and protect them from the punishment of the fire. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow them to overcome the tyranny that they are undergoing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them a key for the victory of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a transgressing people all around. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them and us a free prayer in a free Masjid al-Aqsa with absolutely no sanctions, no restrictions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow them to have the best of all that they had hoped for. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from the worst of what they feared. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the resilience to continue, the sincerity and the steadfastness to continue alongside them and accept them and us in the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the Prophets, with the Siddiqeen, with the Shuhada, with the Salihin. اللهم آمين وصلي اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
So Father, how do we avoid being numb to the atrocities of Islam? 7 months, and how do we keep this front center of our conversation, our mind, our du'as? Yes, when it started, a lot of people were in pain. Now he's looking at Rahma, it's people are seeing the atrocities. How can the Ummah not forget and stay focused on the prayers of the people of Islam?
So there are matters of the mind and there are matters of the heart. Psychologically speaking, if you're exposed to something more frequently than naturally, you either will shut off or you'll normalize, either as a defense mechanism or as a comfort mechanism, but there's a psychological component and then there is a spiritual component. Psychologically, subhanAllah, as I always tell people, this is not natural for us to be witnessing, and it's even more unnatural for them to be living in. It's not natural. When the Prophet ﷺ, what I liken it to is when the Prophet ﷺ said that if I didn't fear that you wouldn't bury your dead, لَأَسْمَعْتُكُمْ مَا فِي الْقُبُورِ, I would let you hear what is happening in the graves. But it would psychologically just torment you to where you would shut off altogether. You wouldn't be able to handle hearing the punishment of the grave. Even though it's good for you to know that there is punishment in the grave, that exposure psychologically would shut you down. It's going to cause you despair, shut down despair, and something along those lines. So I think that there's something to be said about not just consuming constantly what's happening, but also channeling it in prayer and in action. People say take a break. What's unnatural from an Islamic perspective, what's spiritually detrimental, is when you're scrolling and you go from, headless baby to funny video to your latest influencer's trend to whatever the algorithm is feeding you of absolute garbage and nonsense, and you're normalizing that scrolling. That's detrimental. But to see something and then to internalize it and to put the phone away and to make dua, to exert yourself in dua, to channel that into an action immediately, to like sit with it for a bit, rather than scroll from it. Sit with it, don't scroll from it. That's what I'd say. Sit with it, don't scroll from it. Put it aside. Think about what you just saw. Pray, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exert yourself. It's extremely important. Now, the hardening of the heart is different from the numbing of the brain. Those are not the same thing, and we do conflate those things, right? One of my mashayikh who was imprisoned, he told me, he said, I don't know how to cry anymore. So I just witnessed so much pain, torture, in those prisons that we had to force ourselves to kind of stop crying. And it's like, it's not out of a lack of pain. It's not out of a lack, it's not out of a hardness of the heart. It was a coping mechanism for them, right? He didn't lessen in his ibadah, he didn't lessen in his dedication. He was saying, look, we were kind of beaten into it. Like we got to that place. So what we're going through is nothing. And honestly, that's why I don't want you to make dua for my comfort. I want you to make dua for their comfort, honestly. Who are we? What are we suffering? At the end of the day, we jump on planes. We sleep with a roof over our heads. We eat to sustain ourselves. One day of what we are living is not like a minute of what they are living. So it's about the action that you channel. It's not about your feelings always being the same. It's about your actions being consistent. It's like in Toba when they say, "Laysa al-kha'ifu man yabki wa yamsahu 'ayni, walakin al-kha'ifu man yatruku ma yakhafu an yuhasibu." Allahu alayhi. That a person who's afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not someone who cries and then wipes their tears. It's someone who leaves that which caused them to cry in the first place. So it's about the action. So the action has to be consistent, even when the feelings start to somehow fluctuate. That's what's required from us. And of course, when it comes to the heart, there are things that soften the heart, actions that soften the heart. Living at tadabbur wa tafakkur, living with the Quran, encountering people in your own communities that live in devastating circumstances. I don't think people understand or appreciate that the refugees from these countries that are amongst us live that same reality, and to encounter them and to serve them and to be in their presence is to be as intimate with that cause as anything else, even if you're not there in the place that it happened in the first place, where it originated. So when the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or Abu Hurairah mentioned shakka rajul al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam biqaswati qalbihi fa'usahu yamsaha ra'sa al-yateem ila akhir al-hadith, a person came to the Prophet ﷺ, complained about the hardness of the heart, and he told him to caress the head of an orphan. There's something that happens to your heart when you live in that reality. And so the equivalent to scrolling, you know, back in those days was ignoring what was outside of your home while thinking about the bigger picture and ignoring the person right next to you, right? That's scrolling. Scrolling was walking past the orphan in Madani society. That was the equivalent of scrolling. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying, don't scroll, stop. Spend some time there. So we have to break out of that complacency. Like, are you serving the poor here? Are you spending time with those that are in devastation here? Are you volunteering in doing those things and connecting yourself? Because that puts the heart in an overall condition to where it's able to connect for the long haul, inshallah ta'ala, to what you then know and can connect to an immediate experience, you know, in Gaza. Wallahu ta'ala. Takbir.
Advice, and I ask you to your conscience. The next question, we did speak about how this is a form of victory for us. So many people are accepting Islam. Can you just shed some light on how important it is for us to get advantage of the situation? Heartless often, people are interested in the message of Islam. What should we do? Should we be complacent, waiting, or should we take advantage of the situation?
Zakallah khair. This is why I say, like, the people of Ghazan are in a different state than we are in. Khalid Nabhan, Ruha Ruha, Abu Dhiya, the man that many of you saw, the soul of my soul, and you've been witnessing in Ghazan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, protect him, Allahumma ameen. He actually called into Ikna, He was in his tent in Rafah. He didn't even have lights on. And Sheikh Yasser was interviewing him in Ikna. And he asked him, what advice do you have here for Muslims in America? You know what he said? He said, keep spreading kalimat tawheed, la ilaha illallah, allimun nas, la ilaha illallah, allimhum an ilamat al-deen. Like, he didn't like teach them about the greatness of the religion. His answer, his instinct was, yes, use the moment, teach people about Islam, teach them about what we have, spread the deen, right? Of course, there's an element of keep raising our cause. He didn't even say that, by the way, but of course, Ahl Ghazza would say, don't stop talking about our cause, keep it alive. But they see Islam as their cause too. So it's not taking advantage of the situation. It's not exploiting the situation. It is literally contextualizing the situation for a people that otherwise can't understand it as a means of saving them as well. And that will be to the hasana of Ahl Ghazza. Like, people in Ghazza are going to meet people that took shahada because of them on the Day of Judgment, and they didn't even speak the same language. I mentioned there was a sister, I saw a video of her.
Stay, don't go close.
And someone had showed me a video of it. It was an Al Jazeera reporter. So I was in Qatar and he was showing me this video. It's not released to the public. It was a young sister who had actually gone blind because of the airstrikes in 2021. She's probably, I want to say, about 12 years old. And the interviewer asks her, man, this was something else. The interviewer asked her, what do you want to be when you grow up? Wallahi, I saw the video and I could not believe what I was watching. She said, I want to learn English and go do da'wah to people that live in the West so that they can understand Islam. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, we speak English. That young girl who can't even see wants to come to America to do da'wah. She wants to learn English so she can come do da'wah in the West. That's why I say these are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If these aren't people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't know what people of Allah look like. But like, I feel so small when I see these people. I feel so small. Like when it's like they're the ones that are living and we're the ones that are dead. Like, I just wanted to shrink when I watch that video. And that's how I feel sometimes when I talk to these people. I just feel small. Like, truly, just like a bug. These are mountains, subhanAllah. These are people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're teaching you something. We speak English. If they have the himmah of da'wah over there, why don't we have the himmah of da'wah over here? So this is, inshallah ta'ala, to their benefit. And it's because they understand their purpose. You can't, again, you can't divorce prayer from purpose. They know why they're here. We have to know why we're here. If we don't know why we're here, how can we know why they're there? If we don't contextualize what's happening to us in accordance with our greater purpose, how can we possibly contextualize what's happening to them in accordance with their greater purpose? We don't get it. So when they say, "I'm a nasr or a shahada," they mean it. It's victory or martyrdom, and both of them are victory. They mean it. I don't shy away from, like, I don't think, and this is sort of like lean into it, stop being so insecure. The concept of shahada is absolutely beautiful. I don't need to worry about you thinking like I'm some bloodthirsty person. I mean, clearly the bloodthirsty people are the people that are justifying a genocide right now, funding it, protecting it, rationalizing it. I don't see myself as being like a death merchant for believing that there's something greater after death. That's hope. That's beautiful. That you could do everything in the world to these people, but you can't touch their afterlife, and they're okay with that. So, أَمَّا النَّصْرُ أَوَ الشَّهَادَةُ, and for them, Nasr, Allah Azza wa Jal connects Nasr to وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You see people entering into the religion in throngs. That's part of Nasr. Victory is inherently connected to da'wah, right? Not material victory, but it is da'wah as well. And so, alhamdulillah, you can say one chapter of their nasr has already been revealed in the people that have embraced Islam at their behalf. That's one part of nasr that we are witnessing and realizing right now. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complete their nasr. Allahumma amin.
Takbir. I promise, and I'm only asking two questions, and I'm going to not ask any more questions. And that is because he has flown in from Portland, and he has multiple programs tomorrow. And the message that he is leaving us with is that we're responsible for da'wah. We have co-workers, we have families, we have friends, we have neighbors. We are a small population of Muslims in this country. And we carry the message of Islam. And Shaykh Umar just articulated, Ahl Ghazda have contextualized the whole situation. Everyone is concerned. People are talking on campus about Muslims. So it is our obligation that these halls should be filled with converts, people accepting Islam. And I wish I could ask you more questions. Shaykh Umar Suleiman, and everyone knows how many people weekly are converted to Islam in Texas. Correct, Shaykh? No. Unbelievable. And the stories go on and on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who increase the hasanat of the people of Ghazza on the Day of Judgment by converting people to Islam, inviting them towards Islam. Hidayah is in the hands of Allah. But how can you work with a co-worker for 10 years on the basis of they know I'm Muslim and I don't want to talk to them about Islam? You've got to talk to them about Islam. Just sit down with them and make an open conversation. If they stop talking to you after knowing you for 10 years because you spoke to them about Islam, then I don't know if that relationship was sincere from the beginning. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who become beacons of light for the Ummah. And upliftment of the hardship of people of Islam. One more time, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much.